So what I want to talk to you today is that appearance. And I look around at you and I see all kinds of people who are good-looking people, dressed well. We had Easter a couple Sundays ago and dressed up for that. A lot of people had their kids dressed. You had your kids here today. You did well addressing them. Thank you, parents, for doing that, getting them up. And some of that is just a challenge at times to get your kids dressed out the door with everything on all at the same time. You know, kids come here and they you find things missing and so on. So good job at that. Tori gave me a good object lesson here this morning, so sorry, I'm going to have to use you. He went in and had his T-shirt on. He went in that bathroom back there, came out looking good, just like Superman. All of a sudden, he was changed, man. He's got a shirt on back there, looks like button up and everything, looks snazzy. Good appearance. This last week, as I travel, I was traveling this week, and I got on an air flight that was out of Charlotte. I get on the plane. As I'm walking in, there's an attendant there, and they'll usually say good morning to you, and it's pretty perfunctory. Well, this lady just had this bright and happy, good morning, and I was almost startled by that. And another thing I was startled by was I recognized her. Now, when you fly enough, you know you've flown too much when you recognize the flight attendants, and you start understanding who they are. She was also quite an exceptional attendant and just had that bubbly personality about her and just that very vivacious and all of the announcements took on a different tone. As I'm walking past her, she made another comment. She said, good morning, beautiful. And now, guys, you know, maybe I'm not a model. Even if my wife thinks I am. But I had this sermon about appearances, and it just clicked with me, so I had to say something. So I turned to the lady behind me. I said, you know, she said that to you, and she didn't say it to me. I'm a little bit hurt. And, of course, she laughed. I don't know why she laughed. And you're laughing, too. You know, we're a society that places a lot of emphasis on looks, our appearance, maybe our impression of how we come out to other people, aren't we? We do that. We have entire industries built on beauty, physical fitness. You can go anywhere you want to in the country. You can go 24 hours a day if you want and go work out. There's some place. There's training and self-help systems to present the best you, whatever that means. I haven't figured that out yet. And in our series on strongholds, we talked about the social media. The fact that there's a lot of people addicted to that need to show the best of themselves or the most outlandish of themselves. And it gets broadcast over the entire world. And those looks can become very deceiving. Good or bad, they can be deceiving. The passage we're looking at today, turn with you in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 if you're not there. We're going to continue on with the series, The Heart of the Disciple. This passage we're looking at today speaks of the same thing in Paul's time. It was true then, and it's still true now. Looks. Those appearances can be misleading. It can cause us to miss out on certain things. It can, for what we see as truth, or we can miss out on things that we should have seen. As there was a lady on the plane next to me, and if you're a person on the plane next to me, by the way, you're trapped. There's opportunities there. We had a good conversation, and one of those things we mentioned was human nature. Said, you know what? Human nature has not changed over the centuries. It's not changed. We still have the same sin nature, always has existed. It's there. So take a look at that verse there, and we're gonna dig into these verses here, 7 through 11 in 2 Corinthians 10, and let's start. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone's confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Paul exhorts the Corinthians and says, you're not doing right. You're looking only at what you see on the outside and the appearance. You're failing to see what's beyond the outside of the person. They're, in effect, they're blinded by what they see. The externals and those outward things, those things moved the Corinthians. It molded their beliefs of what they were seeing as truth. Like a lot of other major cities in the Roman Empire, they had cities full of beautiful buildings, edifices, buildings that showed appearances of power, rich clothing. That was their society. And they gravitated to people who looked good and who sounded good. In the Old Testament, if you recall, this was the case of the nation of Israel as well. When they chose their first king, he was this tall, handsome man, Saul, and he fell. The looks were deceiving. They were looking at the wrong thing. In 1 Samuel 16, after Saul was rejected, if you remember, Samuel was looking through a family of Jesse, and he says, "Is this the one to be our next king? Is this the one? He looks really good. Is this one?" And what did God say? And God said, "I have refused him." And he's referring to Eliab at the time. He says, "I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so after looking at all of those sons, God finally led him to David, who was David. He was this youngest one, and he was out in a field tending sheep. Wouldn't have expected that had you just looked at the outside. That's not who we were chosen. The key is we can miss important stuff when we start focusing on the outward. We miss it. For instance, a person can stand up here and speak, be very common, untrained, and if we take that into account and we don't see really what they're bringing and we start judging what we're looking at, and don't tell me you haven't done this for someone, and you look at them and you say, "Well, I'm not sure, they may not be quite what I want to listen to," you can miss the wisdom that they might bring, the wisdom of God. We can also look at someone who seems to have it all together and think, "Wow, they're worth listening to. They've got the suit, they've got everything in hand, they know how to act." And then we can find out later they're not even following their own preaching. They might have learned how to act, to sound convincing, to look good, but maybe they're covering up some sin. And that happens, unfortunately. Appearances can be so deceiving. So don't get stuck on the outside. Don't get stuck there. Paul also goes on to address those who were claiming to be followers of Christ but were trying to dismiss his words by casting doubt on his standing in Christ. In the second part of that verse, you take a look at that there. It just says, "If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so are we." They had done this in the past, trying to discredit him in all kinds of ways. They compared him to other leaders. If you recall, earlier in the first letter of Corinthians, he had said, "Hey, some of you are saying I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, I'm of this leader or that." They had a preference of who they preferred to follow. And it just keeps on going. Evidently, it's still moving through this congregation. They're still paying attention to those outward appearances. And Paul reminds them that his standing in Christ is the same as theirs. It's the same. When we are saved, when you and I are saved, when God places you in his family, he places you with an equal standing with everyone else. The same standing. You have the same standing as the Apostle Paul, as Moses, as your own pastor, as myself, as anyone in Christ. You have the same standing in Christ. It says in Galatians 3:26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." Don't think that someone with a greater outside look or lower outside look or something like that you're placing on them, don't think of them as having a higher standing in the kingdom or even a lower standing. We're all one. And that can really affect what you're hearing from them. They may be the wisest person in the world, and you're missing it. Paul also reminded them earlier of his love. In earlier chapters in 2 Corinthians, we read through this, and it's been some months. We're taking a while to go through 2 Corinthians. But in chapter 3, if you recall, he spoke of the lives that were changed because of the ministry that he brought. Those lives were changed. That's evidence. In chapter 4, he reminded them of the integrity that he held close, that he would not walk in that craftiness of so many others to draw them to himself, but he presented the truth to them. It is as simple as truth that he could find. And in chapter 6, he gave them a list of all the hardships that he had gone through, that he endured because of his love for them, the shipwrecks, the beatings, all of the things that he had gone through and endured because he loved them and cared for them. Surely, he had great standing, but his standing was equal. He had more than enough standing. And then, in fact, you might take a look at that, all those statements, and say, wow, he's kind of boasting in himself. He is boasting, and that's true. So the next verse here actually addresses that. He's talking through this, and verse 8, it says this: "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority," our ability to say what needs to be said, "which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you with letters." As a side note on that verse there, just one commentator in that, for that verse 9 I read, connects those verses 9 with the next verse. But I tend to agree that it works well as a translation to verse 8, that terrifying is not his goal. So I have several things I want you to see here as I was going through these verses. In this section here, there's several points I want to bring up. First, in several places in his letters, Paul brings boasting in two different ways. One is this, as a warning: let no man boast in another man. Let no one boast in men. That was in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't be a follower of other men. Don't do that. Don't put your hope in people, because men will fail. They will. Karen and I were in Branson a couple of weeks ago and had to eat somewhere, and I hadn't been to one for a while. We went to a Chick-fil-A, and it was raining, so we were able to get there. Well, no, it wasn't raining. That was another place. We were at a Chick-fil-A. There was a gentleman sitting there, and we were talking and having a good conversation. And toward the end, he was telling us about what church he was attending down there and the pastor that was leading that church. And he was telling us all about who that pastor was a follower of and who he had been instructed underneath. And he was going on probably a little too far about his pastor and boasting about him. And don't do that. Unless it's maybe Pastor Josh, okay? You can probably boast in him. I do appreciate Pastor Josh, and I know a lot of you do as well. But don't boast in men. That's not where our hope is found, and if they fail, you're lost. When someone boasts of their accomplishments and a long resume, start being cautious about that. Start thinking about that. I went to a church one time, a rather large church, where there was a pastor boasting about who he was recently talking to at a conference. He was a well-known leader in the convention, and he kept going on and on. And he said how this guy was his friend. You know, they were close buddies, pals. They knew each other well. And, you know, when they start name-dropping like that, I start wondering. And my guess is if you have to tell me all about who you know, there's probably not as much there as you would like to be. It's just a little bit shallow. And you know what it happened to me? I started doubting everything he said after that, right? There was that name dropping that I know this person, I'm a follower of this, and he's not even a pastor there anymore at that church, thankfully. Right? So don't follow men. But also, Paul mentions several times that boasting can also be a praise. Paul said, "For we are your boast, and you also are ours." And that was in chapter 1. I have boasted in this church. I have. I boasted in you all. It's fun to be able to do that too. How you're growing in Christ and finding joy in your lives. How when you go through struggles, you help each other. I boast in you. I can tell other people that this is a good church and a good family to be together. We can boast also in the glory of the Lord and the cross. That's worthy of boasting, isn't it? There's no greater than boast than that. So let's make sure our boast is in God. Don't boast in ourselves. Not who we know or what we've done, but the Savior that we know and what he has done. That's who is worthy of our boast. Because as Paul reminds the church, all of this authority and all of this we're talking about, which Paul is trying to make the point of, it all comes from God. God is the author of all of that. And I think we tend to forget that. Paul recognizes that the authority given to himself was of the Lord. He says, our authority, if you look in that verse there, it says, our authority which the Lord gave us. He's very, very explicit right there that the Lord gave it to him. And you'll see that throughout his letters, that his enthusiasm is for the Lord, for the message that he is able to deliver to them. Romans 13:1 says this, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Trust the Lord and those who are in authority over you, like your parents, teachers, pastors, as they instruct you in godliness to build you up. And for those of you who are in those types of roles, make sure where you know that your authority comes from. It's the Lord God. Amen? This is where our authority comes from, and that keeps us humble. Jesus himself said, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Jesus himself pointed back to the Father as his giver of authority. And so that should be a flag for us to do the same. Also, notice a key word here in Paul's statement. There's one more in that scripture I want to bring up. I boast of our authority, which is given by God. It's a recognition of his source of authority, which is God, and he recognizes that it was something given to him. We talked about the gift of salvation just a moment ago in the song about merit. There is no merit. It's given. God gives us those things, and Paul recognizes that. We don't earn authority, not the kind of authority really to instruct in God's word. That's given by God. And so when we think we do, when we think we've earned it, and we might even think we deserve it for all that we've gone through, that's when pride starts taking over. And you can see it. So we begin to believe that our own words have weight because of some fantastic education. Maybe I've got all the letters behind my name, and I've attended all the best schools, and I've learned how to do all this stuff, and that gives me the authority. We might think that because of my skills that I've got, I can do all these things, and I can tamp down any kind of resistance, and I know how to get things done. I've been trained by the best. Listen to me. Or you might have a position that you've been given. I'm the boss. I'm your parent. Do what I say just because that's because I am. That's all. Just listen to me. And I'm right, by the way. So that kind of thing can start to creep in and show itself in pride. Pride has no place here. If you've been given this responsibility to teach and lead, that should make you very, very humble and thankful. I'm extremely humbled to even be able to present God's word to you today. This is something that, not because of who I am or my capabilities, but because God has given me his word, and I'm thankful for that. It's a privilege to be given authority. Remember also that God gives this authority for a purpose. There's a purpose to build others up in the body of Christ. In this, it says, the Lord gave us this authority to edify. To edify or build up, and not for your destruction. You can hear it in his heartfelt pleas throughout his letters. He's saying time and time again, I love you. I want you to follow the Lord. And I've gone through all of these things because of this. His heart is with him. He didn't want to discipline them. You could hear it in his letters. You could see it. As a good parent, he hates to discipline them, but that's the role God gives him. But he says he rejoices, not that you are made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. That's what he was looking for. Not that he had to discipline them. He spends a lot of time exposing all of these sins, and we talk about this desire to expose those sins and tearing down to those strongholds and being rebuilt in Christ. It's like a building. In fact, he gives a verse here, and again, lots of verses that pick up right for this. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, again, there's that word given, he recognizes that. Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Karen and I are in a months-long renovation project. Some of you have gone through this yourself in your house, and it always takes me a lot less time in my head than it does in reality. You always have to pad that a little bit. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. It's going to take me about a month, and now it's going to be 2 months, and now it's going to be three. So we'll get there. And she's very patient, and I appreciate that. But the first thing you do is you have to tear out the old stuff. You get rid of it. We tore out everything. Looked pretty bare. And that's what God instructs us to do. Tear out the old. We talked about that last week, where you have to let the old man die. You tear out the old man. You put it away. And then what do? You rebuild. So the bathroom is finally taking some shape. It's got a few things in there. And by the way, if anybody needs an old toilet and a sink that I have still sitting out in the back, you're welcome to it. Just let me know after the service. I can bring it right over. I don't know what to do with those old things. They're still sitting there. We need to tear down those old strongholds and get rid of the old sin. The old sin nature will be there, but that old man needs to go. And in its place, be rebuilt in Christ. And that's Paul's purpose. That's my purpose. There's something both painful and joyful about that, to be renewed and rebuilt. It can be painful to tear it down. And there's joy to be rebuilt. That new, fresh spirit. To get rid of that old sin that you've been hanging on to for so long, trying to resurrect it. It's dead. Get rid of it. Put something new in. God's desire is that you be rebuilt and be lifted up. In Psalm 71:20, this is one of my readings that I had last week. This jumped out at me. It says, "Oh God, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities in me will revive me again." It says, "From the depths of the earth, you'll bring me up again. You'll increase my greatness and comfort me again." God sees us on our struggle, and his hand raises us up again. From death, he brings us life. From sin, he brings salvation. From hopelessness, he brings hope. God is in the business of rebuilding us. Being built up in Christ, it's an ongoing thing of sanctification, a lifelong process of tearing down the old and getting the new. The next verse 9, it reinforces that Paul's purpose is not to terrify them, by anything he's saying. And we've just talked about that. His purpose is to rebuild them. It says, lest I seem to terrify you with letters. Now, some were evidently accusing him in front of the others that Paul was just a brute in what he was saying, and his words were empty. We're not to make our words an aim to tear down others, to create fear. I could do that from up here. And you know, a lot of preachers have done that, create fear. That's not our aim. That's not Paul's aim to do that. It's to build up. For the parent or the teacher, you're in a role of authority, and you've been given that by God, by the way. And if you seek to strike fear in others out of a desire to control them, the Lord sees that, and he knows. He's not blind. Psalm 94 says, those who sin break down and afflict others. And they say, the Lord does not see this. I can do what I want. But he does see. God is seeing all of those things. We're supposed to speak the truth in love and grace, not create this sense of fear to motivate and move the people the way we want. Then Paul turns again to one more thing, what they say about his speech in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible or despised or worthless. They were looking at him and saying, well, you've got the education, you've got this writing ability, but boy, you just don't look like much. His education and his skills were developed as a Pharisee, and his style shows that in his letters. His writing was very convincing. You read it in Romans, it's incredible. You read it in all these letters, he has a style as a lawyer that will create arguments and counter-arguments and questions and those types of things. He's very skilled at his writing style and skills in persuasion given to him by God. But he got into Corinth, and the church looked at him, and they look at him up down, and they see him, and they wonder, well, he's not very impressive. And it didn't seem to match. They thought his presence of body was weak. And now, that doesn't mean his physical strength, but his presence, his bearing, what he brought. With some men, there's just this natural bearing of leadership and authority they bring in. I'm a little jealous of that. Honestly, they can walk in a room and you can just, there's something about them they've learned or it's part of their character. And by the way, there's people who just cultivate that. They learn how to do all of those things, their styles. And by the way, some of that is a good thing. It reinforces what you're trying to say. And I've gone through a lot of these things where you can learn how to turn your hand this way, or you can turn your hand this way, and it brings a different message to your words. I mean, all these little things that are learned and how you can do it, and people will become absorbed in that. And pretty soon, it's becoming showy and fake. It doesn't match. But that wasn't Paul. He just walked in the room. I could imagine him just bringing the Bible up or the scroll and him standing right here and just speaking. And there was no show. And they were disturbed by that. His speech wasn't very impressive. And so they would dismiss his words just because his speech wasn't very good. Paul had been very careful, I think, to avoid this on purpose, all those little things that you could learn to do. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul himself had said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And if Paul was trembling, there's something to that. And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Don't look at me, says Paul. Don't look in the wisdom of men, but of the power of God, God himself. His strength and his power was from God. So be watchful of those who have great confidence in everything that they're doing and their skills, who lack the Word of God and the wisdom of God. Beware. Take your time. Watch them. And they deny the strength from God. And their ideas, they can sound so good. They can sound so good. This guy has done all of his research. He has so much skill to put this together. He must be believable. I mean, he's on the internet. Everything you can believe on the internet, he has so much underlying it, it could be so wrong. So be careful. Paul had just told him in verse 5 that they were waging a war against those kinds of ideas, those strongholds. If you remember those strongholds, and I'm going to list them here, I just wrote these out here. Sexual identity, we talked through that, remember. The ideas that we find in media that can just overcome us. The fear, the stronghold of fear, the stronghold of sin. I think I'm missing one other. The stronghold of electronics or busyness. There we are. Thank you. And if all of these reminders of authority aren't enough, and all of these things he says, there's one final word he says. To give them a final caution, he says this in verse 11. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when we're absent, we'll do when we're present. It's a caution. This isn't the father or mother who counts to three and says nothing. You understand? I've seen that happen before. If you're going to count to three, do something at three. Make it evident that if you're going to get to three that far, I would just do one. But if you're going to do that, make your words match your deeds, and your deeds match your words. Do what you're going to say. And Paul says, I said it in my letters, and when I'm present, I'm going to do it. This is a loving parent who has done his best to warn them and is now reminding them that he means business. There's an end to this. Not to bring them pain, but to bring repentance. And by the way, God's words in this Bible are not empty words. He spoke them as a warning in many areas, and his faithfulness will bring everything to pass. It will happen. It's both a warning and a reminder that everything is true. This week I had the privilege of sharing Christ with that lady who was stuck with me on the plane, and during our conversation, God led us that direction. One of those things that came up, and she was struggling with a lawsuit with someone who was placing themselves in a way that seemed like they were religious. And she struggled with that. She says, I don't know how someone like that can be like this. And I said, I agree. I would doubt their religiousness. And so, boy, that started a conversation. You just opened the door for me. One of those things I went through, we talked about, and I had my phone and my Bible there, and I was doing preparation for this sermon. And by the way, I couldn't finish my sermon on the flight because I had this conversation, okay? I mean, it was just perfect. I was able to do this, and I put everything aside for this lady, and that's what we should do. I brought up John 3:16-18. I don't want to leave that part out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Just like Paul says, I didn't come to just condemn you. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn you, but through him that you might be saved. And verse 18 is very important. For he who believes in him shall not perish, but he who does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God is condemned already. God is faithful to his word, and he will do what he says. Those who do not believe in him are condemned already. I shared these words with her. She had never really heard those before. Amazing, isn't it? When you consider what we've talked about, what impresses me? What impresses you? What stands out? Do I listen to those with a weaker appearance, someone who may not have the practice and the flair and the capabilities that you're looking for? We bring someone up here and they give the word of God. What do you do with that? Someone talks to you and gives you the word of God. If you look at their appearance, maybe that's not what you're looking for. What do you do with that? The second thing, how can I make sure that my authority is building others up in Christ and not tearing them down? Parents, this is a big one for you. Teachers, you've been given authority. What are you doing with it? Are you doing as God commands to build up? Yes, help them to remove those things that are not good from their lives. We should do that. But then build them up. That's our goal. And finally, how do I view the cross? Is it unimpressive? Does it look kind of weak? Does it just not have the flair I'd like to see? Too simple, isn't it? I don't have to do anything. Too easy. Or do you see it as the authority of God given to you for salvation? When we think through these things, appearances can be awfully deceiving, and you can miss it. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful, Lord, for your word given to us by Paul to instruct us that we need to pay attention to what you've given to us, to be careful, to take no pride, but to give glory to you. God, that you are the one who has given us in everything. Thank you, Lord, that you have supplied our needs, that you give us reminders, that you give us your word that we can read and faithfully follow you. I do pray for anyone here who has not received Christ as their Savior, who does not even know what that means. Maybe this is new. Maybe something in their spirit is being pushed right now. God, that you would work on their hearts to follow you, to find their hope in you. Thank you so much, God, that I didn't have to save myself. I could not have done it. None of us could. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the hope we have in him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.